Let's just prepare our hearts today for the message. To start with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you have given me, O Father, Lord, this message to deliver to the congregation this morning, O Father. Father, we pray that, Lord, every one of us, myself included, O Father, will be able to receive this message, O Father, that we have it ingrained in our hearts, O Father, that we carry it with us always, O Father, Lord, so that we have that faith, O Father, Lord, in you and your word, O Father, Lord. And we stand by that faith, O Father, Lord, that foundation, O Father, Lord, that we are able to go forth, O Father, Lord, boldly, O Father, Lord, to proclaim your gospel, O Father. O Spirit of the Holy, Living God, we ask the Lord, you come and dwell with us, O Father, this morning. Give us understanding. Give us revelations, O Father, Lord. Give us that peace and joy, O Father, Lord, as we come together and united in the Spirit, O Father, Lord, to this church of amazing grace, O Father, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Right. Let's get started for today's message. I'm just going to... this is a bit of an extension of what I did 2 weeks ago. If you can remember, 2 weeks ago, I talked... rather lengthily on creation. I talk about the universe and the stars and the suns and the planets. Because the title last 2 weeks, the 2 weeks back was, Is There a God? Right? No? And so we know through creation we can actually find out that we can actually testify that there is intelligence behind, you know, creation. So it's just not happening out of random. It's not happening out of pure luck, right? There is, we can see there is a form of intelligence behind our creation, right? So today, I'm going to look at a different angle. Is about the Bible. I'm sure every one of us has this Bible in our possession. So the question or the topic that we're going to discuss this morning is, can you trust the Bible? Right. So we know Bible, this Bible is an extraordinary work of literature, right? Many Christians will agree with me that you know, these are the amazing facts that everyone knows, that that say the Bible is a best-selling book from all of creation. But although the atheists dispute that, right, because some people say it's not best-selling. I mean, a lot of the Bibles are given away for free. In fact, they want to argue on that. They still think Harry Potter is the best-selling of all time with 400 over million copies sold, or maybe some of the copies of Lord of the Rings, right? But if you don't use the term best-selling, perhaps is the most published book, right? I myself, in my own possession, personal possession, I probably have 6 to 7 Bible, right? Now it has different languages, Chinese, Indonesian, a couple of translation. And now, of course, you know, I carry this iPhone in my hand. I can have access to so many translation, digital format, right? So my brother, he himself, I think he has 3 to 4 copies of the Bible, right? So in one household, we can have like 10 copies of the Bible, right? So it's the most published book. It's the most translated book. Is the most read book and also the most debated book, right? So this book, you know, it's amazing piece of literature. It records the details of the creation of the universe, the origin of life, right? The moral law of God, everything is in it. It also records the history of man's rebellion against God and the historical details of God's work of redemption for all who trust in His Son. Moreover, the Bible claims to be God's revelation to mankind. But this is not something new, you see. Many people, of course, don't agree, especially those Christians, that think the Bible is flawed and unreliable and obviously not written by God. They would have claimed their own holy scriptures are written by God. So here's what some of them are saying, right? They will say, the Bible, our holy Bible here, is not scientifically reliable. They also say the Bible is historically inaccurate, or the Bible is outdated. Come on, this is more than 2,000 years of literature. Is it still relevant in today's world where we have, you know, business at the speed of thought, right? We have messages can send throughout the world in just few milliseconds. We have Facebook, Twitter, all the social media, is it still relevant? Right? And then, of course, there would be people who say the Bible is the work of man. It's man who written it. Right? So, why do you want to discuss this issue? Because, brothers and sisters, it is very important for us to find out whether we can trust the Bible. Right? It's very obvious. Because if this Bible can give us good evidence that it came from God and the contents are true, then this has very great implication in all aspects of our life. Like how we should live. Why do we exist? And what happens when we die? And what is our life's meaning and purpose? Right? So today, I'm just going to bring you through 10. Yeah, there's a lot. 10 lines of evidence or 10 reasons on why the Bible is true and why we can trust the Bible. But basically these 10 reasons or 10 line of evidence can be categorized into 4 main categories, right? You remember, follow me that, you know, these 4 main basic categories are, first is personal claims, right? What it claimed to be. Second is its protected text. Third is its proven accuracy. And the fourth is its profound impact. Right? So we're going to just go through this 10 very quickly right now. So remember, what is the first I mentioned just now is what the Bible's claim. Right? So the first evidence or first reasoning that I'm going to bring up is, you know, is what the Bible claims for itself. Right? The Bible claims, first of all, to be the Word of God to man. Right? You look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It's a very popular verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 is, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Right? In the NIV translation, you will see this read as, it is God-breathed. Right, which means it's being inspired by God. Right, it doesn't mean to say like when we look at inspiration, it doesn't mean like, you know, an author got inspired to write a story, or the musician composer get inspired to compose music. Right, by inspiration of God, it means the Bible is originated in the mind of God, and He initiated this writing by influencing and controlling the Bible writers to pen down the message, right? So, you know, the atheists, you know, the non-believers would say, no, this verse is like, no, it's not a strong argument. I do agree. It's not a strong argument, but it's a good start. Why? Because if the Bible doesn't make this claim, then we have to make this claim. It's up for us, isn't it? Right, give an example. Again, come back to my phone here. Right? Do you know where this phone is made? China. Yeah. If I open the case here, I look at the back, it says assembled in China. So this phone itself claims that it's made in China. If it doesn't have that label there, then I have to make that claim. And then people will say, how much do you know about this phone? I may not have the credibility to claim for it. You know, this phone is made where? But now it's undisputed it is on the phone itself. It says it is assembled in China. But of course, you know, Apple will just say designed in California by Apple, but assembled in China. They don't want to use the word made in China. It doesn't sound so nice, right? So it's the same with our Bible here. Our Bible does indeed make a claim that say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that is our starting point this morning, right? I'm not sure about the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Holy Scripture that we have in this world. Some may have this claim, some may not have that claim. But this is a good start, right? The Bible itself claims it, that it is an inspiration of God. Then we have a second verse here from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Here Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, right? Private interpretation. Interpretation here means private origin. It actually means no scripture is actually is inspired by a person, right? Or originate from a person. And then verse 21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Right? Again, another claim here. It is inspired by God. So that is what the Bible came. Remember that. That is the first opening, line of evidence that we have, that we go through, right? Then, the second thing, who else have claimed this? It's our beloved Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself claims for the Bible, right? Now, if I ask a very stupid question here, do you believe in Jesus? I'm sure everyone in this room will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. So, if you believe in Jesus, would you believe in what he believes in? Obviously, right? Because Jesus himself believes in the scripture. Right? So if I trust Jesus, I would also trust the Bible. Because what happens, my brothers and sisters, while on earth, Jesus Christ affirmed the Bible's claim. And let us look at some example. Right? In the Bible, Jesus described or he used certain title for the scripture. Of course, the first itself, he mentioned that this is the scripture. You can find it in the book of Luke and John when he tells his disciple this is a scripture. So it shows its authenticity, right? Then he also used another describing term as the Word of God. Jesus described this book as the Word of God. You can look that up in Mark 7 verse 13 or John 10 verse 35, right? Jesus described it as the Word of God. And at the same time, he also described it as the commandment of God. Right? So these are the words being spoken by Jesus. Right? You can read that in Mark 7 verse 8. So he used different titles for the Bible or different descriptions for the Bible that shows that it is authentic. Right? He doesn't say that this is a book written by so and so prophet, He just says this is the word of God. Okay? Secondly, Jesus believed the persons and events mentioned in the Old Testament, right? During Jesus' time, there's only an Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. So Jesus believed in Adam and Eve when he was explaining to the people, how about marriage and what is the word that he used? In the beginning, it was not like that. That man should not part. He actually quoted the words from Genesis, that man should leave the family and be joined to the wife. So, Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. Jesus also believed in Noah and the flood. Right? We can read that story in Matthew 24. Jesus also believed in Lot's wife, and Sodom. Right? He also mentioned the story about Jonah. Jesus used all of this example when he was preaching on earth. That means he believed what happened. He believed what was written in the Bible. Right? So that is the second pillar, of what Jesus claims on. The third one we can see, right? Actually, Jesus did a lot of things while he was on earth. Jesus saw his own words also as scripture, and therefore is to be believed. Right? If you can refer to John chapter 12, verse 48 to 49, is here what Jesus says. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sends me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Right? You see, Jesus doesn't just say that, while he was physically on earth, the words that he says is the word of God. He also claims that, whatever is written in the Old Testament is actually his word also. Because he is God. Right? So, Jesus made this claim that his own word and the scripture is the word of God and therefore it is to believe. Right? That's why he explained, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. Right? So, Jesus also mentioned that. Then, of course, the fourth one is, he held people responsible for what was written in the scriptures. This is very important. Many times, he used the scriptures against the people to say, haven't you not read what David did when he was hungry? When the Pharisees was trying to accuse him on working on the Sabbath? Right? You remember the story? No, haven't you read David also went into the temple and took the bread. So he put that onto the people who were testing them. Right? He held people responsible for what was written in the scriptures. In fact, he was going right against the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who seems to be the men of the book, but they don't know the scriptures. Right? And obviously, we read through the New Testament, it's all over the place in Matthew and John, right, in the book of Luke, you know. Jesus, many times, often quoted the scriptures in answering his critics, right. He would use verses from here and there to answer and to correct those who criticizes him, right. That's the fifth one. Then, of course, we all know, right before Jesus went into ministry, he was tempted by Satan, right? And he used the authority of the scripture to refute the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, right? You can read all that in Matthew chapter 4, right? There are three verses that he used, right? So you see, Jesus knew the scriptures. He applied the scriptures and he believed and he trusted in the word of God, right? So this is all what that Jesus did. So if I believe in Jesus, no, if we believe in Jesus, obviously we should trust the Bible as well. We shouldn't refute it, right? We shouldn't say that, hey, this isn't written in the book or no, this hasn't been proven yet by science, right? We should have that kind of trust. Jesus never do that. Then of course, these are also three things that Jesus said about the Bible. I think it's good for us to point out. Jesus said that the Bible is long lasting. You can read from Matthew 5, verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Right? This is what Jesus said about the Bible. It will endure. It will not go away. Right? Until every single law is being fulfilled. It's long lasting. Then the second thing is what Jesus said about the Bible. Jesus said, it is always true. Right? It is always true. You look at John, chapter 10, verse 35. If he call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. What does it mean? The scripture cannot be broken means it cannot lie. If it means that it cannot lie, it means that it is the truth. And if it is the truth, it is not the truth for a temporary period, it is the truth forever. It's an internal truth, right? So it's always true. It's just like the law of gravity, right? You can't say the law of gravity only works in the 18th century and it's not working right now. Because in the 18th century we don't have rockets, now we have rockets, we can fly out of the planet. No, it still works, right? What if you meet some psychos who say that, no, I only believe the law of gravity only works on Monday and Thursday, and the rest of the day it doesn't work. It will all go havoc. It is simply not true, right? Because it is always true, you know? The law of God, the word of God is always true. And this is what being claimed by Jesus himself. He claimed that the Bible is long-lasting. He claimed that the word is always true, right? And this is what he asked us to do about the scripture. You can read in Luke 11, chapter 28, right? You can read from the screen up right now. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Right? This is what he asks us to do. To hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it to be, means to be doers of the word. To mean, bless and obey. We will be blessed when we hear the word of God. So you see, Jesus himself, right, I cannot emphasize this more. If you trust Jesus, this is what he says. Right? First is what the Bible says. My first point. Secondly, this is what Jesus says about the Bible. Now, let's look at the third point. The third point is what the author or the writer themselves claims for the Bible. You see, the individual writers accept other parts of the Bible as the Word of God. Right? I give you an example. For instance, when Daniel, the prophet Daniel, read what the prophet Jeremiah prophesied about the Babylonian captivity in the last 70 years, he also accepted it as true and began to pray and plan accordingly for that. Right? So although he himself is part, you know, of the author of the Holy Scripture, he also believed what other prophet has written down. Do you also believe that, right? And of course, we can look at the life of John as well. John said the writings of the apostle, along with his own writings, that means John's writing, were inspired by God and authoritative. That's you can read in 1 John 4, verse 6, right? And this is the one part that I like. Our good friend Peter, right? Simon Peter. Simon Peter, in his epistle, if you can have your Bible, you can refer to 2 Peter 3, verse 15 to 16. What does it say there? Second Peter 3:15 to 16. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Okay? He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Right? Can you imagine? This is Peter saying that, you know, I believe, you know, our dear brother Paul also wrote some wisdom that was given by God. Right? Although some of the things are very hard to understand, which is ignorant and unstable people distort as they do with other scripture to their own destruction. That's when even Peter himself acknowledges, you know, that the doctrine that God has given to Paul is so difficult to understand that even the apostle Peter himself is saying that, oh my goodness, I don't understand what Paul is trying to say. But it is inspired of God. He also trusted it. And he accepted the supernatural origin, right, of the writing of Paul. He didn't cast him aside. He didn't say that, Paul, hey, you are not the 12 disciples, right? You were not like you were... instead, you know, previously were just persecuting us. He didn't say that. He acknowledged it, right? Even though he find them difficult to understand, right? How many of us would do that, right? If we disagree with somebody or we think somebody has come up with something really profound that we cannot understand it and yet we agree with them. Sometimes it's difficult for us to do that. But of course, we know Peter himself is also inspired by God and he acknowledges the supernatural origin, right, of the scripture written by Paul that's inspired by God, right? Then the second angle we can look at it is, you know, the authors themselves, you know, saw themselves as being communicating the word of God. That's been certain authors, not all authors of the book, right? Certain authors, they know that they are actually communicating the word of God. How do we know? If you read the book of Isaiah, right, chapter 1, verse 2, the prophet Isaiah will begin his book by proclaiming, "For the Lord has spoken." Then he says, blah, 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 blah. Right? He uses this word, "For the Lord has spoken." So it's the same with the prophet Jeremiah. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, when Jeremiah opened his prophecy, he's saying, he uses this quote, "Then the word of the Lord came to me." Right? That means the prophet says this is the word from God. The prophet didn't say, you know, now I say this or now I say that. So even the authors themselves, the prophets themselves acknowledge that these are from God. Like we used the example just now, Paul also claimed the words he spoke were directly from God. You know, he always says that, you know, "For I receive from the Lord." Right? And of course, our little prophet Ezekiel as well. When God asked Ezekiel to go and tell his people certain things, he says, you know, God told Ezekiel to start with this word, "Thus says the Lord." Right? So again, the authors themselves acknowledges that, you know, these are the word that is from God. So there you have it. You see, this is the first part of it. Remember, I say there are four categories. The first part is there's the claims that's been made. So we have first the claim from the scripture itself, secondly the claims from Jesus, and thirdly the claims from the authors, the writers of the Bible. So all three of them claim that this is the word of God, right? So now we go to the second category, right? The second category is actually the protected text, right? This is something interesting, right? We're gonna bring you through is the Bible has amazing textual unity, right? Or in other words, it has this amazing unity in diversity, right? For those of us who gone through, you know, some background reading on the Bibles, we know our Bible that we have, you know, in our hand right now is made up of 66 books, right? 39 of it is of the New Old Testament, 27 of it is in the New Testament, right? And it's written by more than 40 different authors. That means this book is not written by just one person. Like, Harry Potter was only written by J.K. Rowling, right? Or what, who is this? Lord of the Rings is by what, some J.R. Tolkien or some, yeah. So it's only one author. But this physical author who wrote our Bible, all 66 books of them, are from 40 different authors, right? And it is written over a period of 1,600 years. It's not written in one lifetime, two lifetime, three lifetime, no. Not even 50 years. It's 1,600 years. How many generations are there? Right? Many different generations. And for your information, it's written in three languages. We have the Hebrew, the Greek, and also Aramaic. Right? Then, it is being written, just now we mentioned 40 different authors, right? And you'll be amazed that it's from different backgrounds, right? We have authors who are prophets, like Jeremiah. We have authors who are priests, like Zechariah. A shepherd, like Amos. A shepherd who became king, like David, right? We also have servant, like Nehemiah. A tent maker who became a Pharisee who became a tent maker, Paul, right? We have a fisherman, Peter. We have a doctor in Luke. We have a tax collector in Matthew. They are not professional authors. They are from different backgrounds, both professional and also what we will term as blue collar in our age, right? Right? Can you imagine a constructor writing a piece of article and then it become a best-selling book? Right? This is what happened in the Bible. And of course, it's written in three different continents. Right, from in Europe, in Africa, and also in Asia, right? And there's sometimes very huge gap, like between the Old Testament and New Testament, it's a span of 400 years that there wasn't any new scripture being written, right? And also another amazing thing is despite the diversity of the authors, it, at the same time, it also has a diversity in where it is written. It's written in many different locations, some in home, some on a ship, Some in huge palaces, some were written in a prison, right? Some in caves, in wilderness, some in hillside and the islands, right? It's all over the place. And yet, this is not an autobiography, right? But it is contains of letters, love songs, poetry, it contains law, right, it contains scriptures. So imagine that kind of diversity. And none of them actually know that 1,000 years later, all of their, what they have written will be actually be unified into what one Bible that we all know right now. Right? Right? Bear in mind, the Bible wasn't unified in this one book until probably, what, 1,000 over years back? Or 1,000 over years after Jesus has died, or after the last scripture was being written. Right? None of them knew that. Right? So, in our secular world, we know that is the probability of that happening is really huge. It's not easy for us to understand. Or we can say that it is almost impossible to do it. Right? Right? And because we know, the common proverbs that we use today is, you know, too many cooks will spoil the brew. Yeah, right? If you have so many people cooking and then, you know, everybody has his own idea, you definitely spoil it. It's the same. Can you imagine, like, for instance, one book, Chicken Soup for the Soul, was written by 40 over authors? The story will be different. But we can see, right, generally in the world, different author will put forth different philosophy, will put forth different facts, styles or ideas. But in this amazing book of ours, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells a single story. Right? It is amazingly, it is thematically unified. Right? It tells about the story of the rescue of mankind from sin through the death of Jesus Christ. Right? So the Old Testament presented Him, Jesus Christ, as the hope of mankind, right? While the New Testament shows Him to be that fulfillment of the hope, right? So, the Old Testament and the New Testament itself talks about Jesus. It's not just the New Testament. Some people have the misconception that, you know, or the New Testament is about Jesus, while the Old Testament is about Israel. No, right? You see, Jesus Himself made this claim. No, when He was resurrected on the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, you can read, right? Jesus explained to those who are traveling on the road to Emmaus. He says that, and the beginning and Moses, that's mean it begins with Moses, and all the prophets, which is, you know, the following book, you know, the first Moses wrote the first five books, and then the all the other prophets wrote the rest of the Old Testament, right? Luke chapter 24, verse 27, you can read, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that would mean all the Old Testament, He expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Right? That means the whole OT itself is about Jesus. Right? And it also says in John chapter 5, verse 39, if you can read John 5:39, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are there which testifies of me." Right? Jesus said it. This is what testifies of me. Right? So amazing piece of literature. Right? It has such unity in diversity that, you know, none, obviously man cannot have planned. You know, I cannot, you know, start a book now and expect somebody to finish it for me 1,600 years later and have the same storyline, isn't it? Right? It has to be of the same source. So it's very amazing to have this single congruent story in this 66 books of the Bible. Okay? So that is the textual unity that we can see in the Bible. Next, we can also see the amazing textual preservation, right? This is also being prophesied or being claimed in the Bible. You can read Isaiah 40 verse 8. Another very popular verse that I'm sure everyone have heard. In Isaiah 40 verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Right? So, brothers and sisters, the text of the Bible has been miraculously preserved over thousands and thousands of years, right? See, when the Old Testament books were first being written, is written in Hebrew, right? It's been written on papyrus, you know, the is it leaf or is it papyrus? Yeah, the bark, bark of the tree. No, papyrus, I think is the leaves. Yeah, the tree is a parchment. It's either on the parchment or the papyrus. Right? So it is primarily copied, edited, and distributed by a group of Jews. Right? If you read history, there's this group of Jews who copy and edit and they distribute, that's mean they make copy. Just like what we would use our Xerox machine for, you know, copying many copies and then distributing out or printing it. Right? There's a group of Jews known as Masoretists. I hope I spell it, I mean, I pronounce it right. Masoretes, right? Masoretes, this is a group of Jews, which their work is just to do this. It's between the 7th and the 10th century before Christ, right? What this group of Jews, what they would do, they would be very carefully, copy these scriptures, right? Because they will count on this page, right? Every single page of the scripture, they will actually count how many letters are there in one page. And after copying, then they will count again, right? If there is just one or two letters who are more or less, right? That means it doesn't conform to the number of letters that is supposed to be on that page. They will just throw it out and they copy again, This is how accurate they are. And this is their job. So they copy letter by letter, not word by word. It's every single letter by every single letter. And they divide it, you know, into horizontal and vertical boxes, you know, so they know exactly how many letters are in that page. And they know on each page what is the letter that is in the center. So they know from the center they can count how many rows and how many columns are there in that page. So it's that exact. So they know how many letters are there. And this, you know, like I said, has been copied, you know, in the 7th to 10th centuries before Christ, and it has been preserved, you know, until 500 to 900 AD. So that was the manuscript that, you know, the early church based on. You know, our Bible, the Old Testament, is actually based on this Masoretic text, right? The timeline is about 500 to 900. It's about 1,000 years after Christ. But that was the earliest copy. But how about before that? You know, because, you know, in Jesus' time, it was all happening before 900 AD, you know. So another amazing thing that was discovered is obviously the Dead Sea Scroll. It was discovered as recent as 1947, right? It's as recent as 1947. That's when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran, right? It's a cave in Israel itself. You know, when there was one day when there was this Bedouin boy who was just shepherding his sheep or goats, and he just was throwing, you know, stones into the caves, and then one day he heard a crack, right? And he went down to the cave and find out what is that. And he find jars and jars and jars of scriptures. No? And amazing thing is, the whole Old Testament is in there, except the book of Esther. Right? You have all the text inside there. And when they dated it, they start to date this Dead Sea Scroll is actually 1,000 years before the Masoretic text. That means it's 1,000 years before the earliest text that was known then. Right? And another amazing thing that they discovered is they started to do review to check on the accuracy of the text, and they found no more than 5% of difference. That means the word has been passed on, has been copied for more than 1,000 years, and yet it maintained a very high level of accuracy. So that is an amazing thing, and it is a known fact. It's a known archaeological fact. It's not what we claim. You can go and read all about it, right? You know, in the professor and the scientist will tell you this, right? So I find this is what is lacking in other scriptures, perhaps. I don't know about the Hindu scriptures or the Buddhist scriptures. A lot of them, you know, they say, after so many centuries, obviously it would have been corrupted, right? But yet, the Word of God, our Bible, has been preserved for so long, right? So that is about the Old Testament. In fact, actually, I have a photo of the Dead Sea Scroll. If you can show it on the screen, that's actually how it looks like. The big picture on the wall is actually being rolled together. One whole scripture, and they found this. And you want to see the whole thing is actually in there's a museum called the Shrine of the Book. Right? It's in Israel. It's been displayed there. Right? It's archaeological evidence for so many thousand years. So it is this part. It's one very long scroll, how they copy it. Right. We also visited the museum when we were in the Holy Land a couple years back. You know, we see how they actually copied the those people. It's actually a certain tribe of the Jews that their whole life, their whole job is just to copy the Bible. You know, they live a very holy life. You know, they have to come out and pray and wash themselves clean before they can even take up the pen. Right, because it's so holy to them. So this is the Old Testament's proof archaeologically. So now, how about the New Testament? This is about the Old Testament, right? How about the New Testament? Right? This would bring me to the next point, which is the historical accuracy of the Bible. The New Testament, of course, the significant thing about it is it has a huge number of manuscripts. Huge number of manuscripts means huge number of copies of the same book. it has actually more than 25,000 copies. That is the first point. The second point is the period of you can look at the other chart on the screen right now. This is just what it's trying to explain, that you know, on your far left you see this is when the event started to happen, and the New Testament actually was written within the first generation, right? Within the first generation, that's mean Peter, Paul, right? All of those wrote this when they were alive, and they were eyewitness of what happened during Jesus' time. So all this happened. It's not like now I'm writing, you know, what happened 200 years back. I'm writing what is in my lifetime. So the gap here is one generation. The gap between the evidence, that is the book, and what has happened, what I'm trying to record in the book, is a gap of one generation. Because some people, like I brought up just now, some people say, the Bible is so old, thousands of years away, how can we trust it? Right? But we know, whether we can trust a book is not about the length of time of the book. Right? Like you see the big gap, the evidence, 2,000 over years. It doesn't matter whether this book is old. It matters is when is this book being written. Right? So that is the gap is in the first generation. So it is important whether the gap when the book is written is actually how close is it to the event, while how old is the book is irrelevant. Right? So that's the point I want to point out. Right? So both the Old Testament and New Testament are filled with reference to specific people, to specific places and events. Right? And it's talking about the biblical world. So, brothers, this is the biblical world that we read in the Bible is not a make-believe world. It actually points to people and places and events that actually happened. So, it is historically accurate. Right? So, the Bible is based on eyewitness account. Eyewitness account of who? Moses. Moses wrote the book. Moses was there when the Red Sea was parted. Moses was there when the chosen people were in the wilderness, right? So Joshua wrote the book of Joshua. Joshua was there when the what is that? The walls of Jericho came down. So he himself wrote that, isn't it? Right. So of course Peter, Paul, and John, all of them are first-hand eyewitness account. It's not like you did something and then I write about it 200 years later. No. It's in the first generation and it's the same people. Right? So that's the amazing thing. And if you can see, I'd like you to see the next table here on the screen. These are all historical works. Probably it's a little bit too small. This is like all historical works that, you know, our modern day, or what we read from the history books, it's actually based on the work of all these historians. There were Jewish historians like Tacitus, those are Jewish historians, and then you have Herodotus, I don't know how to pronounce that, Caesar's, Livy's, all these are Roman historians, right? So when these historians, they write history, you can see the second column, it actually says when it was written. And the earliest available copy, they are about to find the actual copy of this, and the time lapse between the time it happened and the time of the earliest copy, right? So you can see the Romans or the Jewish history, which we actually believe and read in our history book right now, is based on this. It has more than 1,300 years gap between the earliest copy and the time that it happened. And how many copies that they can find? Only 8 copies, 20 copies, 10 copies of the same manuscript. But the amazing thing is, if you look at the New Testament, right? The New Testament happened between, it was written between 40 to 100 AD, right? And the earliest copy is actually around 130 or 125, some of them say. Right, the full text of the manuscript, the earliest is actually 350 AD. So the time gap between when it happened, remember the chart I showed you just now, when it happened and the earliest copy of it, is so small. It's between 30 years to 300 years. compared to the rest of the scripture. And the amazing thing is, there are so many copies of it. There are more than 5,600 copies in Greek. There are more than 10,000 copies in Latin. And there are more than 9,300 in other languages. All of the New Testament. And yet, many historians doesn't believe that. We don't read that in our history at school. It has abounding evidence of the authenticity, right? We are already at the sixth point, right? We have the textual unity, textual preservation, that's the preservation of the text. Now we are at the next. That's mean the accuracy of the Bible. And first now we are looking at the historical accuracy, right? So it is accurate historically, right? And the second amazing thing, very interesting thing is the archaeologists, right? They are beginning to uncover more and more evidence to verify the historical record of the Bible. There are many things here in the Bible that we can't verify, right? For thousands of years, we have read about the Hittites, right? And the Jebusites and whatever. All the acts in the Old Testament, isn't it? For centuries, thousands of years, we can't prove that. Until in 1906, there was this archaeologist who discovered the ruins of the Hittites' capital in Turkey. So nobody have proof that the Hittites were actually a kingdom in the Old Testament. They only read about it. Until they find the archaeological evidence. Right? So you can see, there are so many things, if you can show on the screen right now, there are so many things. We would have seen, these are some of the pictures that, you know, if you go visit Israel, you definitely see it. You can see the Temple Mount, the base of it. Right? You can see the round thing on the right corner there, that is Herod's temple. Right? The ruins. And then on the side there is all the Roman pillar. So it's archaeological evidence. In Israel itself, there are so many of these ruins that point to the place and time. Right? Not just the Old Testament. Right? Just now I talked about the Hittites. And also another very recent. You see, all these discoveries are very recent. Right? It is only in 1974 to 75. There's this Italian archaeologist, Pablo Matti, right? Italian archaeologist who went to Syria and discovered what they call the Ebla, E-B-L-A, Ebla tablets, which is collection of 1,800 clay tablets. And all these clay tablets is just like their library, you know? It's a library of the ancient times. And these tablets, it has stories. And they are all dated between 2005 or 2250 before Christ. And they find the stories of the Canaanites. Right? Canaanites is very early in the Bible. It's in Genesis itself. Right? Many of us don't know, does the Canaanites really exist? It's only very recently in the 1970s that they discovered stone tablets that says, yeah, there are these people who existed at that time. Right. Of course, until now, people still dispute whether there's actually a king of Solomon. Right. People still dispute whether there's a King David. Of course, they are. You know, we personally have went there. We have seen the city of David. Right. We have seen the pool of Siloam. Right. We have seen the walls of Jericho. Herod's temple. Hezekiah's tunnel. Right. And then if you can Google it, you can actually read about the people now already they found the ancient Egyptian chariots found in the Red Sea. Yeah. There are people who found, you know, they're excavating, they find chariots, you know, wheel on the bed of the Red Sea. And of course there are claims that, you know, they found the ruins of Noah's Ark in one of the mountains in Turkey. It's a huge structure. Unfortunately, I forgot to search out that photo for you. You go and Google, you'll find photos of all this. But for thousands of years, these are not found. Many of these are only being found very recently because, you know, it is only after, you know, And was it after the Middle Ages in the 18th, 19th centuries that the European that started to go out and explore, they started to dig, right? That's only when archaeology actually really started, right? Back in the olden times, a lot of people don't dig up things, right? Now they started to dig, then now they started to find all these interesting things. And these are archaeological evidence to prove that the stories in the Bible is accurate. It is there. It happens. Seriously, if you've been to Israel, you've seen so many archaeological evidence. Right? Okay? So it is historically accurate. Right? At the same time, the next point, the seventh point I want to bring out is, it is also scientifically accurate. Right? So, the Bible is also scientifically accurate, while many people, until today, tries to dispute it, right? But never, ever in this Bible that the Bible will contradict the laws of science, right? Although the Bible is not a science textbook, you don't read about the Pythagoras theorem or how to do derivation from here, right? But it doesn't give you bad science. That means the things that have been said in the Bible doesn't dispute what we know right now about science, right? And the thing is, Bible actually is ahead of science because it is the law of God. Because God created the law, some of it is being mentioned in the Bible, and later only man discovered it. Right? It's just like gravity. It was only discovered during Newton's time. Right? Before that, I mean, nobody ever measured gravity or things like that. Isn't it? But it has always been there. Don't tell me gravity doesn't exist before Newton. Right? It has always been there, but man discovered it later. Right? So the thing about science is, you see, the interesting thing about science is, science always changes. Because every day, we discover new things. Right? However, the truth in the Bible doesn't change. Right? We have a lot of obsolete science. Right? Science is only beginning to catch up on what God had man record in the Bible from ancient times. Let me show you this, right? I'm sure, I mean, those of you who were with me 2 weeks back, you know, we talked about, you know, the universe and the stars, right? For many, many thousand years, man believed that Earth is the center of the universe, isn't it? And the sun actually goes around Earth. And it was only very, very recently that we discovered it's the other way around. That the earth revolves around the sun, right? So that's about that. And the amazing thing about astronomy is the earliest star catalog, right, being written down on paper is by a man called Hipparchus, right? This is again Roman, Greek time, you know. It's by Hipparchus and it's about 130 BC. Right, about 130 BC. So on this star catalog, there's no less than 850 stars. Right, that's been, they have observed and they have recorded amazing, these people, they got nothing to do. They are astronomers. So they chart all the stars and write it down in the catalog. And this is the foundation of our modern astronomy. Right? They counted, there were 850 over stars in 130 BC. Then about 300 years later, in 150 AD, there is another astronomer called Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, Ptolemy. He improved of the work of Hipparchus and he counted 1,022 stars. Amazing. In 300 years, they found more stars. Right? So they say, that's it. I have all the whole catalog of the stars of the sky. Right? And we have seen 2 weeks back, we have seen right now, the numbers of stars in the world is immeasurable. We can't find there billions and billions. It really blows my mind when I did the video, the presentation 2 weeks back. There are millions of galaxies and there are millions of stars. And it's just so huge. And we also know, right? We all know right now the number of stars cannot be counted. And it's written in Genesis itself. Genesis 15:5 says the stars cannot be numbered by man. So, as in Jeremiah 33, So, chapter 33, verse 32, explain the stars are beyond numbering. Right? So that is about the stars. Then the amazing thing also, I also mentioned this 2 weeks back, is in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it tells us the earth is not flat, but a round sphere. Right? Again, for thousands of years, people thought earth is like this, flat. And if you go too far to the edge, you will fall down. Right? For thousands of years, that's what men believe. Right? So, you're right, they are afraid of sailing. Then, but God say in Isaiah 40 verse 26, say God sits above the circle on the face of the earth. Right? So this is the amazing thing. It's being written in the Bible. People didn't notice that. And they still believe in their prevailing culture. And the interesting thing is, different cultures would have different belief. Do you know what the Greeks believe? What held up the earth? It is the god Atlas. Right? You can see from the slide. This is how, if you can show the slide, this is how the Greeks believe that there is this god named Atlas who is holding up the world on his back. Right? For centuries, the Greek believed this. Now, of course, people think this is baloney. Right? If you think this is stupid, again, for thousands of years, the Hindus believe that the earth is held up by four elephants. It looks like this. And the elephant is on the back of a giant turtle. So when the turtle moves, you know, you got earthquake. Right? And another layer down of it is, you know, the turtle actually sits on top of a giant serpent. For thousands of years, the Hindus believed this, if you read their scriptures, that the earth that we live in is on top of elephants. Right? Then of course we read about the Egyptians as well. What they believe in, that the Egyptian believe that the sky is being held up on four corners by four pillars. You see, that the sky is like a tent. That's what the Egyptian believes. But you see, all this are no longer valid in our time. Right? The Egyptians are no more, but the word of God is still the same. The Greeks are no more, all their beliefs are gone, we think they're silly. Right? But the word of God is the same. Right? So, in Job, the book of Job, right, chapter 26, verse 7 says, he stretches out the north over empty spaces, and he hangs the earth on nothing. How did Job know? Because God told him. Right? Now we know the earth is really just hovering there on nothing. On emptiness, on space. Previously, you know, the different cultures, they have different belief. Surely the earth must be held on by something, right? But now it is amazed. We're amazed. It is only when we manage to send, you know, probes into orbit, or, you know, send man into the moon, then we can see, oh, earth is actually like that. Before this, we can't. And all these are very recent. My brothers and sisters, it's a very recent discovery. So you see, the truth in the Bible has been there throughout centuries, but only man begin to discover it, not disprove it. You see, science doesn't disprove the Bible. It actually reinforces what's written in the Bible, right? And another interesting thing I want to tell you, because scientific thing is very interesting, isn't it? Right? In the book of Job also, they say the book of Job is the oldest literature, the oldest book, you know, ever written by man. In Job, chapter 38, verse 19, it says, where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? So Job is asking, where is the dwelling of light? Dwelling of light means, where is the source of the light? Right? Do you know, my brothers and sisters, during, again, the ancient Greek time, the man actually thinks that light doesn't come out from the outside, go into our eye. But during those times, they believe that when we open our eyes, we actually give out light and shine. So everywhere we look, we can see things. That was what the ancient Greek believes. It is only now that we see that's again some stupid idea, stupid science. So you see, science keep on changing. When you find something new to disprove the old one, nobody ever believes that anymore. They will think you're silly. People think, like I said, last time it's like a torchlight. When you open your eye, then you can see things. But it's the other way around. It's light that comes into our eye. So again, the oldest book, Job, he mentioned about that. Right? So it was only probably until the time of Newton that we know that light actually comes from one direction. Right? Okay? Then, another thing. This is about science, about physics. It's also accurate about medicine. Right? We can see if you can, there was one very disastrous plague that happened in the 14th century. They called it the Black Death. Right, or the bubonic plague. So what happened was, this plague, or this virus or bacteria that's going around the world, what was happening around the world in the 14th century, it actually kills a lot of people. Right? Almost half of Europe, isn't it? And I heard China lost like 25% of the population. So during this plague, many people died, and I think that the world population reduced from 450 million to about the 350 million or 375 million. It was only an estimate. So it was estimated probably 75 to 100 million people died in this plague. Right? Terrible, terrible plague. But if you are into medical science, you know, actually from this, what man had learned is about contagion. Why does this plague kill so many people? Because during that time, they put the sick people and the healthy people together in the same room. And the virus and the bacteria just infected everybody in the family. So it is only after that that we know, or the modern doctors know about quarantine. You know, if you are sick, you have to be quarantined. But do you know what God said in Leviticus? Right? God said in Leviticus is to quarantine the people for 7 days if they are unwell. Set them outside the tent. Set them outside the city. So God already know about this. Right? So, it is again amazing. And then the second and probably the last one on medical that I wanted to see is again the belief in modern medicine. Right? Another research will tell you that for more than 2,000 years, until probably 19th century, man actually believed that, you know, if you are sick, I have to bleed you. That means I have to cut somewhere and let your blood out so that, you know, the toxin and everything will go out together with your blood. So for more than 2,000 years, man believed that. Right? And that's what, you know, I can show you on the chart right now. So this is what happening all the way until the 19th century. It is only very recently that man discovered, no, we shouldn't bleed the people. Instead, we should give them blood. Not take blood out of them. Right? When I was doing research, I read this very interesting manuscript or notes from a doctor, which I'm gonna read to you. This is what happens, these are doctor's note, you see. He says, one typical course of medical treatment began the morning of 13 July 1824. So it's about 100 over years back. Right? A French sergeant was stabbed through the chest while engaged in a single combat. Within minutes, he fainted from loss of blood. Arriving at a local hospital, he was immediately bled 20 ounces. To prevent inflammation. See, they believe that. Okay? During the night, he was bled another 24 ounces, which is 680 ml. The next morning, the chief surgeon bled the patient another 10 ounces. During the next 14 hours, he was bled 5 more times. Medical attendants thus intentionally removed more than half the patient's normal blood supply. In addition to the initial blood loss which caused the surgeon to faint. Bleeding continued over the next several days, By 29 July, the wound had become inflamed. The physician applied 32 leeches to the most sensitive part of the wound. Over the next 3 days, there were more bleedings and a total of 40 more leeches. The sergeant recovered, thank God, and was discharged 3rd of October. His physician wrote that by the large quantity of blood loss amounting to 170 ounces, that's almost 5 liters, besides that drawn by the application of leeches, perhaps another 2 pints, the life of the patient was preserved. This is in the medical record. This is what the physician wrote. Right? Yeah, you'd be surprised he survived. But by 19th century standards, 30 pints of blood has been taken over the space of a month. It was a large, but not an exceptional amount. If we do this right now, we will go to jail. Right? Can you imagine for more than 2,000 over years people do that? This until, even in 1824, they are doing this to their soldiers. Right? It's really amazing. But, again we look, if you read Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So a lot of things, science is just catching up in what the book has written, in what God has created. Because you see, the God who created the universe and set the motions in the laws that govern our world is the God who inspired the Bible. Okay? I know I'm running late on time right now. I'm just going to rush through the final 3 points. Right? So we have the historical accuracy. We have the scientific accuracy. Of course, there are a lot of things inside the Bible still can't be explained by current science. But who knows, maybe 100 years, few centuries later, we will again find that science to prove what is written in the Bible. But a lot has been proven to date, right? The 8th point is, it also has prophetic accuracy, right? Everybody knows this. The Bible is filled with thousands and thousands of prophecies, right? Over all centuries, thousands of all these prophecies has already been fulfilled. And every one of them is fulfilled according to what God has said. No doubt there's still a little bit of prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. But all of this, those that have been fulfilled, already been fulfilled exactly. And we can see, if you read the New Testament about Jesus, what the Bible writes about Jesus, there are more than 300 prophecies that's been fulfilled about Jesus. And these prophecies are, mind you, written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. The prophecy was written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. There are more than 300 prophecies. And each one of them were fulfilled. So I'm not going to read every one of them. I'm just going to show you a chart briefly on the screen again. Right? These are some of the prophecy that was fulfilled. Where it was mentioned. He was born a virgin, he was born in Bethlehem, he was called Emmanuel, his ministry is Galilee, he has a triumphal entry, he was betrayed by a friend, he was falsely accused, he was silent before the accuser, hands and feet are pierced, crucified with robbers, right? All this. Of course, critics will tell you, yeah, you just read the Old Testament and you follow everything, then you're fulfilling the prophecy, isn't it? Right? Yes, you can do most of that if you are really fanatic to disprove the Bible, but how can you determine the time and place of your own birth? You can't do that. And a lot of things can't be done. So again, we can see in Psalm 22, this is again very popular evidence, David described so accurately the crucifixion of Christ. Before even the Romans thought about what crucifixion is. David is in Psalms. This is the time of the Old Testament. The Romans are not there yet. The Romans haven't even thought about what is crucifixion. But David in his Psalms had already described that to amazing detail. Right? And then of course if you read Daniel, the book of Daniel, he predicted, accurately predicted the succession And of course, the downfall of four world powers, the Babylonia, the Persia, the Greeks, and the Rome. It was all prophesied in the book of Daniel, right? So again, if you read Revelation, this scripture you can see on your screen right now, chapter 22, verse 6. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sends his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. That means God has decreed it and he has inspired the people to write in the Bible what will happen, what is to come. Right? So it has prophetic accuracy. So the third category is, you know, amazing accuracy of the Bible that is difficult to dispute it if you really examine every one of them. If you don't examine it, then of course there's a lot of doubts, but when you examine every one of them, like what we are doing this morning, you can see there's amazing accuracy in it. And I would say perhaps there's no other scripture that will have this kind of evidence, right? That points to the truth, that points to the accuracy of the Bible, right? Then the last 2 points is about the impact, right? The profound impact that the Bible has in our lives. The first one is the social impact that it did, right? Obviously, we know the Bible is the most despised, the most disputed, the most outlawed, the most derided, debated, destroyed, denied, dissected, and banned book in history. Isn't it? People just hate the Bible throughout ages. But, you know, it is still being preserved until today. Right? I've read about the story in China. I mean, if you read the book, Heavenly Man, you know, how it has impacted people there. How people in China, the communists during the 1970s, they say, they actually claim that, you know, we are going to get rid of Christianity in this land. That's mean in China. And they in fact ban all Christians, ban all churches, burn all the Bibles. But yet, now we see that millions and millions of Christians in China. It's still preserved. You see, man is trying so hard to suppress this, right? And if you really read the book, you know, Heavenly Man, talking about this person, real life accounts of his ministry in China during the 1970s, how they treat this book so precious. Millions of people had died for this book, and he is one of them who would die for this book. It's so precious to them. You know, they would hide it from the authorities because they are being persecuted. They can't be seen read the Bible because they will be jailed, they will be killed. I don't know how many people in our age would actually do that right now. Right? If you were to be put to prison just by carrying this book, would we still be carrying this book? No, we have to ask ourselves that question. Perhaps not many of us will have that kind of faith. So even, you know, during Alpha Course, you know, Nicky Gumbel also mentioned about this testimony. You know, Nicky Gumbel, Pastor Nicky Gumbel, he went to Russia in one of his mission trip, you know, and then during that time again, you know, in Russia, the Bible is banned. You can be caught and put into jail for holding the Bible. So somehow he has smuggled this Bible into Russia. And on one of the nights after a church meeting, he saw a old man walking along the street. So he just called up that old man and he showed him that Bible. And what happened is the old man immediately tears rolled down from his eyes. And he instead took out a few pieces of paper from his pocket and showed to Nicky Gumbel and said, "This is the text that I have hold on to for so many years." So he's so thankful for receiving that brand new book of the Bible. See, people around the world, excuse me, are so, because they are touched by the Bible, they find it so precious. They will even, you know, goes against the government, you know, to hold on to this Bible. And until today, there are millions of people who are still being persecuted for this. For example, perhaps in Syria, I don't know, Iran, North Korea, right now, the Bible is still banned. But they are still missionary there, praise God. There's still people there, you know, who, believers there that God wanted to reach out to. Right? So yet, despite all this, acts of man deliberately wanted to kill off the Bible, it has withstood all this attack, the Bible, and it has left a profound impact on the society. Why do I say so? When the Bible was introduced in society, it brought about a change in morality, because it gave the society a standard of morality. Right? It brought about a change in social condition, in living condition. Right? When the Bible was brought into Africa, it was brought into even the Americas, right? They banned, or they got, when they read the Bible, they do away with slavery, right? Because of what they read in the Bible, right? That is the impact upon society. And then what about the impact on human dignity, on self-worth, right? Without the Bible, a lot of people doesn't know their self-worth, doesn't have that kind of dignity. So it gives them life. And also, it also has impacted a lot of areas of community, such as arts. So many arts were inspired by the Bible, music, literature, right, of the Western world. A lot of them. Without the Bible, we wouldn't have the King James Version in 1600, right? A lot of our English word today are actually formed back then. It's during the course of doing this translation of the King James Version that we have our English language right now being written. So you see, it's a profound impact on the society, right? Then come to the last point is, of course, its profound impact at a personal level. I'm sure this one I don't need to explain further. You have listened to so many testimonies on how people have gotten the word, the truth, and read the Bible, and how their lives have been transformed. Amazingly, yes, just yesterday while I was reading through this, I read about this prostitute, this hooker in US. You know, she was being trapped by this pimp. So she was a prostitute for 16 over years, and then she got into drugs, and then one day she was just on the bed. She got an overdose of drugs. She is dying, and she cried out to Lord Jesus Christ, and she said, "Jesus, if you are true God, save me." And she survived that drug overdose, and then she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And now she is the founder of a movement called Hookers for Jesus in America. She wants to reach out to all the prostitutes to tell them there is a life beyond this. Because her life was destroyed, you know. She was manipulated, you know. But because she found this, she never thought that she would be clean anymore. Until Jesus told him in the Bible that your sins are forgiven. You are a new creation. I've given you a new life. And she believed that and she took that. And such profound impact at a personal level. So brothers and sisters, we can read so much promises, right? From the Bible, we can read in Psalm 33. I'm just about to end. Psalm 33 verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works is done in truth." We can also read in Proverbs 30 verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure." In your NIV, it will say it's flawless, right? Every word of God is flawless. Again, in Psalm 12 verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." So it is pure, it is flawless. Right, so brothers and sisters, after knowing all this, you see, what is the fundamental question? The fundamental question and the most important question that we're going to ask ourselves in life is, what is going to be the final authority on our lives? Right, is it going to be based on our feelings? Is it going to be based on the belief of the current time, of the culture? Or is it going to be based on this wonderful book? Is my life the final authority? Is it going to be the word? Or is it going to be the world? Right? Am I going to listen to what God says is true? Or am I going to listen to public opinion? Am I going to say what God is writing in this book? Or am I going to follow my own feelings? Right? You know that the great Saint Augustine, he has written this amazing quote. It says, "If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself." So, brothers and sisters, we have gone through so many evidence of the truth of the Bible. And obviously we cannot take just one part of the Bible and take out the other parts. It has to be whole. When the Word of God says it is pure, it is true, it is flawless, indeed, every single page, every single verse, every single letter that you read from this Bible, it is true. Right? So, brother and sister, our faith is not based on feelings and wants. Our faith is based on truth. And today we discovered it is based on evidence. Right? Because, brothers and sisters, if the book is not true, even a single part of it, then I'm sorry to say we are all messed up. Why? Because my salvation depends on this book. Right? My future depends on this book being right. If this book is not right, then I'm doomed. Because this book says I have a hope and a future. This book says that my sins are forgiven. This book says that I am a new creation. This book says that, you know, my God will not forsake me. Right? So everything that's important to me, important to my life, is based on this book. So we have seen the evidence, and it's really now a personal commitment to see whether we want to be a believer of this book and be a doer of this book. Let's just pray. Oh Father, thank you Lord Jesus. Thank you Father God that you've given us insights and revelations of Father Lord. To amazing word. This amazing scriptures, literature of the Bible that you have given us as an inheritance. For you have revealed yourself to the scriptures. Father, we know Lord we are being led by the Holy Spirit. But we know at the same time, we can depend on your inerrable, infallible, and flawless Word of God. That Lord, we know your Word is true. That Lord, we know your promises are true. We know, Father, that we will live our life according to the Word, that you surely bless us. That Lord, as we come in obedience to you, O Father Lord, we know our lives will be transformed. Father, we know that our faith is not empty, but our faith is on solid ground. It's on solid evidence that we can see through our scientific evidence, historical evidence, archaeological evidence, and everything that we have put forth this morning, O Father God. Father, help us to grasp this truth. Help us to receive this in our spirit, man. And help us, O Father Lord, to walk forth boldly, O Father Lord, because of your promises in the Bible, because of all what you said that you're going to do. And we know, Lord Father, you cannot lie. There's one thing you cannot do. You cannot lie. You cannot tell us something that is not true. So Lord, we depend on your truth in this world, and we claim it, Father Lord, for every one of our lives, Father. Father, we just ask that Lord, you give us a hunger right now to study your word, to learn your word, and to do your word, oh Father God. Give us a hunger to study your word day and night, oh Father Lord. May it be the bread that we read it from, like our daily bread, oh Father Lord. May us, oh Father Lord, study your word daily, oh Father Lord. Give us revelation, oh Father Lord, by your Holy Spirit, oh Father Lord. And may your word, oh Father Lord, reside in us, oh Father Lord, like a seed, oh Father Lord, that it may bring forth, oh Father Lord, good fruit, oh Father Lord. For everything that we do, oh Father Lord, we just want to give you glory, oh Father Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.